today as we come to the table.
It's the world that hates the church, and yet now the church is being accused of hating the world. And it's beginning to happen where they're talking about if you speak about certain things that are sin, you are really hating. No, it's the greatest amount of love that anyone could show, because it is by knowing what your sin is and that you have sin that you might confess your sin and repent of your sin and be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life in heaven. I would dare to say the church is guilty of love crimes. And so if we can have the finger pointed at us for anything, it would be guilt over love crimes by exposing sin. That's a crime you can convict me of, because God loves those who are sinners. I am a sinner, and I was a sinner lost until Christ saved me.
Someone is sinning, it is the believer's job to point it out and talk them through how to walk with Christ. In today's message, Pastor Mark says that we must be loving to others by sharing the gospel with them. The world is trying to shut down the church, but if we stand firm on truth, God's love will prevail. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. We can have confidence because God promises that we are set apart through Him. Even though we sin, God's love remains the same. We're accepted by the King of the universe. Next time you're scared to share the gospel, remember that God has given you the power to share. Without you, His name won't be spread. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 43, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. So no doubt they're, get the stuff out, man. Okay, here's the nuts, here's the pistachios, here's the, okay, as soon as he comes in, just walk up, we're going to bow down, scoot it up there, we brought you a special gift. You know, maybe he'll have mercy on us, and maybe he's in a better mood than the last time we saw him, you know. So we'll just find out, you know. And so they go in there, and notice what happens. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and they bowed down before him to the earth. Remember, not the first time they'd bowed down. And again, Joseph's dreams, as they bowed down before him, and Joseph told him it was going to happen one day. And he asked them about their well-being. And notice, I love this. The first thing he says is your father well? See, you know, Joseph knew that dad was getting old. And when's he going to die? I don't know when he's going to die. And how long is this going to take? I got a chance to see my father again. Maybe I can get him down, or maybe we can actually see each other again. And so he's wondering, is dad even alive? And so anxiously, no doubt, he says, is your father alive? They've got to be thinking, this guy sure likes our dad an awful lot. You know, what's with our dad? Every time we see him, he wants to know how dad is. Dad's doing good. You know, why do you want to put us in prison? Maybe you should talk to dad. Let's get dad down here. And that was the whole point. Let's get dad down there. But notice, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? No doubt anxiously waiting, and they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. You know, that was no doubt brought joy to Joseph's heart. And boy, was he in good health. He gets down there and lives another 17 years. You know, he's 130 when he gets there. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you think, well, we better go see, you know, grandma and grandpa this year because this may be the year. You ever done that? I think that's good to do because you never know when it's going to be, but it seems like for us it was like 20 years of going, this could be the year, you know. And this was like Jacob. He just kind of kept on going, you know, and kept on going. And so that's good. They're excited about it. And so he says, you know, is he alive? They said, yes, he's in good health. And they bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. And then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin. So they're all bowing down. He looks up and sees Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? No doubt they acknowledged that it was. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. How bizarre. He's worried about dad. He's kind of showing special favor to Benjamin. Probably caught him off guard. What's this? You're asking us to bring the youngest one down. Now he's here and you're speaking kindly to him. It's about to get a lot worse as the heat gets turned up. Notice this. And his heart yearned for his brother. It's not that he didn't love his other brothers, but this was his only blood brother. And remember, all these years, no doubt Joseph thought probably they've done away with Benjamin. Remember what they did with Rachel's other son, Joseph? They hated him. And they sold him into slavery because he was given favoritism. No doubt Benjamin took over the place of favoritism. When Joseph was gone, there was nowhere that Jacob had to express his love for Rachel, his beloved Rachel, except now little Benji. And no doubt he was getting everything. And what Joseph's thinking is, are they going to do the same thing to him? First of all, let's find out if he's even still with them. Now they bring him down. He sees the evidence. He goes, you know what? And his heart begins to yearn. He's alive all this time, thinking that he was probably dead or sold or gone or something else under some lame excuse, you know, by his brothers. And again, notice the fact that he yearned for his brother and that he yearned for them. It shows his heart of forgiveness, his heart of grace. He wasn't trying to again, bring revenge on them. He yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and he sought somewhere to weep. He had to run out of the room. And he went into his chamber and he wept there. So this beautiful scene of this tender heart of Joseph and all this going on. I mean, it's just amazing thing. And yet not being able to reveal yet to them what was going on and what was happening. And so then he washed his face and he came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him in a place by himself and them by themselves. And the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for it is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now notice that. It doesn't tell us why it was an abomination for the Egyptians to eat with Hebrews, but it was an abomination. Why do I find that interesting? Because the same thing is true today. Oh, Mark, what do you mean? What I mean is this. In Scripture, Egypt is what? It is a type of the world. And how does the world view the Christian today? Oh, some of them are, you know, amiable. Some of them are kind to us. You know, they're not everyone's out yelling at Christians. But in general, how does the world feel about a Christian? Especially when a Christian stands up and shares their viewpoint based on Scripture. Then it's the Egyptians and the Hebrews all over again. Those of the world who hate the people of God. It is interesting to me in our day and age that it's the world that hates the church, and yet now the church is being accused of hating the world. And it's beginning to happen where they're talking about if you speak about certain things that are sin, you are really hating. No, it's the greatest amount of love that anyone could show, because it is by knowing what your sin is and that you have sin that you might confess your sin and repent of your sin and be forgiven of your sin and receive eternal life in heaven. I would dare to say the church is guilty of love crimes. And so if we can have the finger pointed at us for anything, it would be guilt over love crimes by exposing sin. That's a crime you can convict me of. Because God loves those who are sinners. I am a sinner, and I was a sinner lost until Christ saved me. And Jesus wants everyone forgiven and everyone saved. So let the love crimes continue. But notice, he says here, this is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Now imagine the scene here. Remember, no one there knows who's the oldest to the youngest as far as they know. And Joseph had to be the one to place them. Why? The stewards certainly didn't know. Remember, they all had beards in that culture. To him, they probably all were covered up. He couldn't tell. He wouldn't have known who was the youngest. Joseph had to go and say, you know what? You sit over there. You sit there. You sit there. You sit there. After one or two of them, it would have been, wow, this is pretty amazing. By the time you're working down the line and getting all of them in place, as each one sat down, there must have been shock on their faces. What is going on? And I can imagine them looking in just almost this silent stare of amazement as they looked at each other, just kind of, you know, couldn't really say anything. And just sitting there realizing, saying, God is really doing something here, and we're either in big trouble or this is going to be great. I don't know what's going to happen. But they no doubt could see God's hand working and Joseph putting them in place. And I love this, verse 34. Then he took servings to them from before him. They had all the food out, and Joseph now begins to have the servants send the servings to them, no doubt coming, setting each plate before them, probably in the same order they were seated, from oldest to youngest. We don't know, but either way, setting the plates out. But note this, Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as theirs. Now, so they drank and they were merry. Now, can you imagine the scene? I mean, these guys probably hadn't had a good meal in a long time. The famine had been going 2 years at this point. They had been rationing their bread. They'd been eating what they could just to survive. Who knew how long the drought was going to last? They had to travel to Egypt to even get any food. They were very sparing with their portions. And yet now there's this feast, and all this food is set before them, and there's this rejoicing, and no doubt there's music playing. Probably had Pharaoh's bows surround sound in there, you know, going. I mean, he was a high official. He would have had the nicest about, notice I said surround sound, because these were all men. The women wouldn't care. But anyway, the men would care. This, oh, look, speakers all around. This is great. And so the music, you know, whatever. And of course, they didn't have speakers, but you get my point. And so they probably had musicians, you know, these wealthy people. They would play music at the meal. We don't know. But they're enjoying this great feast and just like, wow, what is going on? And we thought we were going to be maybe killed, and suddenly we have this great feast, right? And all of a sudden it gets down to little Benji down at the end. He's not so little anymore. Benjamin's a grown man now. But they set his plate down as well. And, wow, that's great. Thank you. Come on. Oh, thank you again. Come on. Well, thanks three times. Come on. Thank you again. Come on. Thank you again. I mean, he's like, whoa, look at all this food. Now, understand, in that day, a double portion was considered a blessing to a king. Five times. But what's neat is notice there's a number of things going on. No doubt he loved his younger brother and wanted to bless him because he yearned for him so. But I think Joseph, or at least God through Joseph, was also testing the hearts of the brothers. You see, the last time the brothers saw a son of Rachel given favoritism, they hated him and plotted against him. What would they do this time when a son of Rachel was given favoritism in front of them? Guys, this is such a warning for us as believers. What is our heart like when we see our brothers and sisters blessed? Do we get jealous? Lord, you gave them five times as much. I mean, look how nice their house is, Lord. And it's new. And I've got this shack. And I've got this thing. And I've got, and they've got that nice car. And I've got this thing that's like Fred Flintstone. I have to start it with my feet underneath to get going. And Lord, why is it they seem to have five times as much as I do? You see, that's not the heart. God is oftentimes testing us to find out where is your heart. And I think sometimes we need to be tested in these kind of situations to find out where our heart is, because we don't even know till it happens. But what a wonderful thing it is to see that God has blessed someone else and to say, this is awesome, man. God bless you guys. How exciting this is. I'm excited for you. And to mean it. You see, that's the heart God wants us to have. And God will take us through tests and trials to get us to that kind of heart. And God did that right here, I believe, with Joseph's brothers. He wanted to find out, where's your heart now? And he wanted them to know where their heart was. And no doubt, okay, well, he got a lot more, but that's okay. Look how blessed I am. And they were learning to appreciate the blessings they had rather than looking at what everyone else had over the fence. And so, again, all these tests that are going on, all these things that are happening, this whole scene is unfolding in such an incredible way. And notice it says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, you know, the silver one, my special one, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and the grain money. So they did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now imagine the scene. Imagine the scene. They're working together on this thing. Okay, they have this great feast. There's all this, you know, revelry. They're excited. They go to bed that night, no doubt sleeping in the palace. He kept his brothers, no doubt, probably put them up in great quarters, you know, and they're used to sleeping in a tent. Now they have this feast. They're in this palace. And they're thinking, this is amazing. This is so good. Well, God, thank you. And something great is happening here. And they get up the next morning all happy. You know, they load up their donkeys, you know, and the trunks are all full. And they begin to head off, you know, down the road. He says, look, go down there and load them up. And here's what I want you to do, okay? Put all their money back in their sacks. What? Again? Do it again. Do it again. You're going to kill them. You're going to kill them. Do it. Just do it. And then take my cup. You know, the silver one, my special cup. Yeah. Put it in the youngest one's bag. What? Yeah, yeah. They already think you stole from him. I know that. This is going to be great. Stick with me on this one. Put it in the youngest sack. And then when he gets out there, what's going to happen? They're going to freak out. And then I'm going to send you after him. But now we can't do that till next week when they have the next Bible study. Is that okay? Yeah, that's fine with me, man. Let's just do it today. Okay. All right. No problem. So they work all this stuff out. That's the scene here. Okay, that's what's happening. What's exciting about this now? Notice he sends them away, and it says, as soon as morning had dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Now, next week, we're going to see what happens when he goes after them, you know, on the police camels with the little lights turning and all. They're going to pull them over. They're going to find the stolen goods, and they're going to bring them back. All right? But here's the thing I want to leave you with today. Listen, not only watching what God is doing in Joseph's family and restoring Joseph's family, but remember we said we need to be looking in the scripture at what God is showing us about Jesus Christ and his relation to us. And in this particular passage, the nation of Israel. Isn't it interesting? The first time that his brothers came to him, they did not recognize him or know who he was. But he waited until the second time they were together, the second time to reveal himself as their master and savior. That is an earthly savior, but the picture is very obvious. Jesus Christ, the first time he came to the nation of Israel, he revealed himself to his disciples, but to the nation as a whole, they didn't know who he was. But the second time Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says they're going to be saved in droves. Right before they return, the Bible says God will pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel, and his brothers, who didn't recognize him the first time, are going to now recognize him as he reveals himself the second time, and they're going to be saved. There's going to be a great family reunion, and they're going to be restored. And the Bible even talks about in Zechariah, when he comes back, there's going to be others that see him that get saved. There's going to be others that recognize that he's the Messiah. They're going to see that he was pierced, and it says they're going to weep for what they've done to him and mourn over the fact that they didn't believe in their Messiah and they rejected him, but now they're going to receive him. And it's going to be a beautiful scene, but that's exactly what we see this whole picture laying out here. But what's exciting to me is to see the parallels as we finish today, the parallels between the first time Jesus came to meet with his brothers and Joseph with his brothers in this whole episode here in Genesis. And I want to point out just a few of them to you because it's really rather interesting. Remember that very last week that Jesus came down and he spent that last week with them. There's a lot of things that the Lord specifically did. And what the Holy Spirit has done, he's painted a picture for us in the scripture and for the Jewish nation to recognize what is going to happen when their Messiah comes. And they'll be able to look back and see that it was built in even to the Old Testament scriptures that they so loved. Notice in verse 6, it calls him Israel rather than Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Remember, he was renamed Israel by the Lord himself, which means prince with God. Jacob means deceiver, heel catcher. We would say a no good for nothing. Israel means prince with God. And the nation of Israel today, although we love them and we are commanded to bless them, they've turned their back on God. They don't honor Jesus Christ. They're actually against Jesus Christ. They've turned away from him. They right now are living as Jacob. They are heel catchers. They are deceivers. Now, I'm not talking about in their personal life. There are some great people in Israel. I'm not saying they're crooks or this kind of thing. I'm saying as a nation, they fit the picture of a Jacob as they have betrayed their Lord. They've turned away. But the Bible says one day they will be called Israel again, and all Israel will be saved when the Lord pours out his spirit on the nation and then begins to draw them back together. But I want you to see, as we finish up, some of the parallels of the first time Jesus came and his relation to his brothers, as Joseph being a type of Jesus, and also what it's going to be like, we'll see next week in the second coming, if you will, when he finally reveals himself for good. Notice in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Do you remember that right before Jesus was crucified, he said, prepare a meal. Prepare a meal. We're going to sit down and eat together. We're going to rejoice together. I'm going to reveal myself to them. I'm going to tell them who I am. But what's interesting, even as he revealed himself, they didn't fully understand. And even after he resurrected, didn't believe until he appeared to them. But isn't it interesting here that Joseph has them prepare a meal and to get ready to have this final meal before they really see who he is after the resurrection. This is the final meal that Jesus has with the disciples, or rather that Joseph has with his brothers before he reveals who he really is. Next, look at verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. Remember, it said at the meal, they were perplexed. They were afraid at the words Jesus said that he was going to be crucified and all this was going to happen. They didn't know. And he told them there in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, it reminds me of what the steward said to them when they arrived at the house to eat and they were all fearful. He said, peace to you. Don't be afraid. And it's interesting, even there, he was a comforter, wasn't he? And the Bible, Jesus told them, he said, the comforter will come. Being the Holy Spirit, the Comforter will come and he will give you peace. And so we see this whole picture unfolding as again, the parallels are obvious. Look at verse 24. It says, and so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water and they washed their feet and gave their donkey's feet. Remember when they came into the house, they had water to wash their feet, but Jesus did it. See, Joseph supplied the water that their feet would be washed before this Last Supper together, before he revealed who he was. And now we see that on the real Last Supper, Jesus fulfilling, I believe, the picture and the type given here, he himself washed their feet, showing that he was their servant and that they needed to be servants as well. Again, notice verse 30. It says in verse 30, now his heart yearned for his brothers. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. The Lord loved them and he loved the nation of Israel. I find it interesting when it said he was riding into Israel before he rode down to reveal himself as the Messiah. When they were all shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible says he wept over Jerusalem. And he said, if you had only known this your day. And now he's in a back room weeping over Benjamin and over his brothers, saying, if you only realize what's going on here. And they're about to realize shortly, he's going to reveal to them, even as the Jews will have revealed to them, Jesus Christ in the last days. Well, it doesn't stop there. Again, verse 33. So he sat before them, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at each other in astonishment. What I find interesting is when they sat down, there were 11 of them. And remember when Judas betrayed the Lord, he fled to go and get his blood money. And there were only 11 to actually receive the washing and the cleansing and of the word and the ministry time with the Lord. Again, it goes on from there into verse 44, or chapter 44, verse 2. And notice, this is amazing here. Also put my cup, the silver cup, note that, in the bag of the youngest. You see, one of them was picked out to carry the silver. Remember when Judas left, he went to go get silver coins, which would be the blood money that would replace the exchange he made for turning the Lord in. But what I find interesting even more than that is the silver cup here again. There's a couple of things to note about this. Not only Judas betraying in silver, but it's also interesting that silver in Scripture is a metal of blood. And you see, one of them in type was the one that was betraying the master in the very metal of blood. And what makes it even more intense is Jesus said, I must drink this cup in my blood, or you cannot be forgiven. And you must drink of this cup as well spiritually. You see, this is a beautiful representation of the blood of Jesus Christ and the cup that he had to drink, even though it was the very silver that was used in his betrayal. This silver cup represents the cup of salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that was given and the resurrection on the cross. But what's even makes this as we, the last thing here that makes this even more exciting to me about this is that it was his servant. Remember the one that used comfort earlier, the comforter, if you will, who took this golden nugget and hid it in their bread. What does the Bible refer to the word of God as? The bread of life. And the beautiful gold nuggets of God's word is always hidden, oftentimes underneath the surface. Yes, we read the story initially, but to see Jesus Christ revealing himself in these chapters, as we see Joseph as a type and the Holy Spirit at work and what's going on with the brothers and what's going to happen in the future with the nation, the same thing is true today. God will always have hidden within the bread of his word the beautiful nuggets, not only that we might be fed and grow as believers, but the cup of salvation. And some of you, for the first time in hearing the word of God, you found the cup of salvation. The silver cup of Christ, which you drank, is now in your hand. And he's saying, will you drink it? What do I mean by that? What do you mean, Pastor Mark? What I mean is this. You see, you can't be forgiven without the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to do it. And some of you from the bread of God's word are seeing things you've never seen before, and you're realizing this is a supernatural book, and this is a supernatural God, and Jesus Christ, if they put this picture in the scripture thousands of years before it happened when Jesus came, and then there's still future yet of what he's going to do with the nation of Israel in the future, what does that mean for me right now? Does God know my state? Does God know where I am right now? What about me and my sin? Can God forgive me? And maybe right now you're convicted. The Holy Spirit is convicting you, the servant of the master. The comforter is convicting you right now that you've got some issues you've got to get right. And if you don't confess them and repent of it before the Lord, you can't be saved. But you're afraid, you see. Even as Joseph's brothers, they were afraid to go into the home, because if I go in the home, something bad might happen. I might be judged, or my life might have to change. What's going to happen when I go in the master's home? Listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be forgiven of your sin, and you're going to feast with the Lord, not only now in the spirit, but forever. I encourage you, if you feel the conviction of the Lord this morning and God is revealing to you, you know what? You need to confess your sin. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, that he drank the cup of sacrifice on that cross and rose again the third day. And if you will simply confess your sin and repent of your sin and believe in him as your Lord and Savior, he will welcome you into his home to feast with him in spirit and to feast with him eternally in the kingdom of God. But you've got to make the choice.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in after God created everything for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.